So our text for this morning's meditation is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These words, they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on this Septuagesima Sunday, that is the Sunday that falls about 70 days before Easter, we've heard in the epistle reading this curious text. This curious text from the Holy Spirit, from the Bible, in which the Apostle Paul compares the spiritual benefit of Christ to the benefit of the water that came from the rock in the wilderness, which saved the children of Israel from death. This is hard to get our heads around, hard to hear. This comparison, and it's hard to compare that miraculous action of the Old Testament to that of Christ, because that's not how we think. Not how we think about the Old Testament. This hit home to me my junior year in college back in 1987 when we had a guest lecture come and speak to us at Concordia Ann Arbor about some matter that has to do with the Bible, which was good. And in his lecture, he made some reference to the Old Testament, especially the saints who he called the heroes of the Old Testament. That is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and Aaron, and Joshua, Gideon, Samson, and David, Elijah, Isaiah, and Daniel. These were heroes, examples for us to follow. So the speaker back in 1987 in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Now, one of our professors came out of that guest lecture, a lecture I thought was pretty helpful, kind of interesting, somewhat inspirational, and he was troubled. And so we asked him what was wrong and why he had not liked, apparently, what that guest lecturer had said, and he responded, our professor responded, that was not how we are to look at the Old Testament. That is, as Christians, we don't want to look at the Old Testament hoping to find heroes there. And then we look at Jesus as the ultimate hero. No, according to our well-liked and even loved professor, who just recently passed away, when a Christian reads the Old Testament, the Christian, that is you and me, should be looking for Christ. We should be looking for Christ. But how can we find Christ there in the Old Testament if Jesus, the Christ, had not even been born yet? If he hadn't been born when the events of the Old Testament took place, and Christ wouldn't even be born until about 500 years after the close of the Old Testament, that is, after the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, after the return from the Babylonian captivity. Well, of course, one way in which Christ is in the Old Testament, the chief way, really, is the faith in the coming Christ expressed by those Bible heroes, by the patriarchs, better word, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the point made again and again and again in the New Testament book of Hebrews, as I noted last week, in which the faith of the Christians of the Old Testament, faith in the future coming of the Christ, was the same faith as that of ours nowadays in the Christ who has come already. It's the same faith. Remember when the disciples first found Jesus in the Gospel of John, their question was, could this be the Christ? And you remember what John the Baptist was asked, if he were such a figure. And then even Jesus himself, by the leaders of the Jews, if you are the Christ, tell us. And of course, Peter's confession, the rock upon which the church is built, that confession was simply what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The true rock from which the children of Israel drank and were saved was not that rock from which the water gushed out miraculously, but the Christ in whom they lived. As they looked forward to his appearance, the Christ who would free them from sin and death and the devil. Now, that being said, it's not as if the Christ, the Messiah, was only the one to whom the children of Israel look forward in faith. For the Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, that is the Son of God before he became Son of Man via Mary, was actually with the children of Israel throughout their wilderness wandering. So in Exodus 14 we read that as the Egyptian army was closing in on the children of Israel, their backs to the Red Sea, the angel of God, who went before the host of Israel, I'm quoting now, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt. Now, that angel of God, that messenger of God, was who apparently had led the children out of Egypt, the children of Israel, has often been understood to be God himself, the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. We can think of other such instances as well, like the fourth man walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. Suffice it to say that we simply cannot understand the Old Testament if we do not understand that the people we read about there, like us today, lived through faith in Jesus Christ, and they, like we, enjoyed the and benefited from the presence of Christ with them. Luther goes even deeper here on this text when he writes, "They believed in the same Christ in whom we believe, though he had not yet come in the flesh. And the sign of their faith was the material rock from which they physically drank water, just as we, in partaking of the physical bread and wine at the altar, spiritually eat and drink the true Christ. With the outward act of eating and drinking, we exercise inward faith." I'll repeat that. "With the outward act of eating and drinking, we exercise inward faith. Had the Israelites not possessed the Word of God and faith as they drank from the rock, the act of drinking would not have benefited their souls. Neither would it profit us to receive bread and wine at the altar if we were without faith. Indeed, had not the Word of God come first, the rock would not have yielded water and commanded faith. Likewise, if God's Word did not accompany bread and wine, they would not be spiritual food, nor exercise faith. So it's ever the same spiritual meat and drink which God embodies in his word and sign, whether it's material and external, whatever its material and external form may be. Were he to command me to lift up a mere straw, immediately the straw would hold for me spiritual food and drink, not because of any virtue in the straw, but because it is a revelation and sign of the divine truth and presence. Again, God's word and his sign be lacking or unrecognized, the very presence of God himself has no effect. Christ says of himself in John 6, the flesh profiteth nothing. He makes that statement because his hearers pay no heed to the words in which he speaks of his flesh, though it is these which make his body the true meat according to his declaration. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Therefore, we're not to regard unduly, as blind reason does, the works, the signs, and miracles of God. Rather, we are to recognize his message therein. That's the act of faith. So, Luther. So what is this, then, spiritual eating and drinking? What's that? Well, that which benefits our souls. That which strengthens our faith. Here we can think of how certain foods do the same for our bodies. We eat those foods so that we can continue throughout the day, so that we can live from day to day, so that we can grow and even become stronger or stay strong. Physical food, then, is for our physical bodies. But spiritual food is for our souls. Remember, it's not our bodies that exist forever, but our souls. As soon as we were conceived in our mother's wombs, we were constituted as eternal beings, beings which would live forever. And truly, when our bodies die, our souls do not. Our souls continue to live. So that spiritual food which we receive is not a food to keep our souls alive, but the food which keeps our souls connected to, unified with, strengthened by the one who is life himself. And that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In him, and only in him truly, is there life and salvation. For in him is the righteousness which is credited to us, which he shares with us when we are united to him, our souls united with him in faith, and our sins forgiven. How often, each day even, do we hear about people touting this diet, that medicine, or that exercise regimen intended to make the most of our bodies? That is intended to make our bodies able to live this life and excel in this life and be able to enjoy all the physical things that are to enjoy in this life. As anyone with any type of malady or disease or limitation experiences, when our bodies do not work as they should, our lives cannot be lived as they can. So the constant barrage of this, that, and the other piece of advice to keep our physical bodies strong. But what about our spiritual bodies? What about our souls? Yes, our souls cannot die, but they certainly can be miserable, even when the body is fully functioning. Yes, our souls can be miserable, and they can be clueless and listless and wander from one question to the next, trying to figure out who they are and what they are and what life is, and so ultimately they become handicapped, spiritually handicapped. And how many people throughout the world then can be described in such a way? That is, as physically fit, but spiritually handicapped. What they need and what we need is spiritual food, true spiritual food, food that nourishes our souls. Whoever feeds on my flesh, Jesus taught us, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the spiritual eating, the eating of faith, the eating that benefits the soul. That is, by believing in Christ as our Lord and Savior, he strengthens us within our souls. And in strengthening us, he imparts to us the life which he is. The life which the Father is, which he himself imparted in the Son. Our true spiritual food is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthening us just as the children of Israel were strengthened in the wilderness by drinking from that spiritual rock, our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.